While they're finding their seats, I mentioned starting remodeling. Well, we've already started the deconstruction. I want to acknowledge Brother Howard Curtis. He's just about taken all that needed to be taken out of the old auditorium and hauled it off. Howard, I told you personally, you're a great deacon, and I mean it from my heart. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent, Ophius, I'm sorry. My eyes get watery. I used to would apologize for that, but I don't anymore. I've got more sense than I used to have. That thou mightest know the certainty, I like that word, of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Those things which are most surely believed among us. I've also written in the maturing of a Christian. There are no unimportant words in the Bible. Even the begets in the Old Testament, although they seem boring to us, are necessary to our comprehension, to our understanding of the plan of God and the work of God, and our relationship to God, and our responsibilities to God. The church, I believe, is the nurturing and teaching institution on earth today. It is a repository of truth from which we can mine those things that are surely believed among us. Paul wrote to Timothy these words, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Behaving in the church. I know sometimes that people have used this to chastise wiggly children and perhaps teenagers who might be involved in doing something like drawing or something. And you know, I quit criticizing that because I found out when I asked one of the teenagers, what did you hear this morning as I preached? And they just looked at me and told me everything I'd preached. And I said, well, they're behaving in the church of God. They're listening. This word is rather a unique word. It means how to be a good house guest. How to be a good house guest in the house of God. The literal meaning is to move about in a place. I remember one time that I lived with my brother in Florida. Some people came down from Memphis to visit with them, and some way one of the men was moving around in the house, and he knocked off a planter, and it crashed to the floor and scattered dirt and glass everywhere, and he was so embarrassed. But you see, I had never done that because I'd been in the house for a long time and I knew where everything was. And I think that has some connection here. How can we learn how to be a good house guest in God's house. That's an extraordinary thought to me. How can we be good house guests in the house of God? And that's what this is all about. Paul said, I'm writing to you, Timothy, so that you can learn this. And I thought of this, that in times of spiritual decay and apostasy, the church must teach doctrine. Now, when you hear the word doctrine, please don't get the idea that I'm going to condemn everything in the world except this church. That's not what doctrinal preaching is. Doctrinal preaching is simply taking the Word of God and explaining it in such a way by first interpreting it correctly and explaining it in such a way that you can use that to grow spiritually. I don't like metaphors from the pulpit that much, but think of it this way. Matt and I are preparing some really good spiritual food from the very Word of God. And you're going to come here and we're going to serve it to you so that you can nourish your soul, nourish your heart, and be confident in the things that you believe so that you will know what you believe. And if someone asks you, what do you believe at North Bryant Baptist Church? You can say, about what? Well, about salvation. You can explain it to them. If they say, why do y'all immerse people? You can explain it to them. How do you observe the Lord's Supper? You can explain it to them. That's what this is all about. And I'm looking forward to it because I love to feed people. I love to feed people pure and exciting and spiritual nourishment so that you feel when you leave this building, you actually believe, I learned something. I learned something. Or perhaps I just remind you of something that you have known for a long, long time. And you see, well, that's what Brother Penn believes, and that's what I believe. And I rejoice that we have this fellowship in the Word of God. Now, I know that the commission consists of three things. That's what we say. It stands on a three-legged stool. Going into all the world, which we believe is evangelism, and I think it is also. That is to reach the lost. And that we teach them, or rather we immerse them, and then we teach them the all things of God's Word. I understand that. I know that. But sometimes there is a famine, a spiritual famine in the land. Sometimes the culture in which we live and the two or three generations in which we find ourselves, it is very important that we also address things that are termed doctrines. Now, you find the word all the time. You know what the literal meaning of the word doctrine is? The literal meaning is teaching. A teaching. And a teaching from what? Well, a teaching from the Bible. Here's what Jude wrote. Because there was a circumstance at that time in the early church that he needed to do something. He wrote a very brief letter, the book of Jude. But here's what he said. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that is the plan of salvation, and how that we rejoice and how we have fellowship around the death, burial, and Jesus Christ and being born again. It's so wonderful and tremendously helpful to us. So we need to constantly dwell on the plan of salvation. That's sort of a common thought, a commonality. And he said, I thought about that. But it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, that is the system of doctrines and teachings that are found in the Bible. Not faith per se, but the faith, that system of doctrines and teachings that the church should uphold and which should identify it as a New Testament church. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And here's why Jude felt that way. Here's what impelled him to write his little book. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That's the opening statement, but here's the reason. Ungodly men who want to turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness, which is wickedness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is early in the history of the church. It's not even 100 years A.D. And yet there is a necessity not only to confirm salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's necessary to defend and to articulate and to enunciate the truths of the Word of God. Now, I must also acknowledge the fact that there are people who are newborn. Newborn again people need milk to begin with. That's how they are nourished. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And I believe that, and I have been. That's the starting point of the Christian life. But newborn ones should desire milk. Peter wrote this to immature ones. Wherefore, laying aside all, now you notice these words, malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Evidently, that had become a part of the congregations who were people who were immature. And Paul said, it's time to grow up, but with you, I'll have to start with milk. Because you're going to have to lay aside some of these practices, such as malice, which is anger, and hypocrisy, and being envious of one another, and speaking evil of one another. And here's how you start out. Here's how you cure that problem in the church of the living God. As newborn babes, in other words, realize your infancy spiritually, you desire, that is, you have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So the newly born again person needs milk in order to grow thereby to a status where they can then receive what we call solid food. That's what the word meat is, not steak or pork. It is solid food. And that's what we experience physically, is it not? We start out with our mother's milk, our other milk, and then we are grown to the point that now we need to start taking some semi-solid food and then solid food so that we can continue to grow into physical maturity. And Peter's saying, lay aside the issues and problems that are causing problems in the congregation and have a strong urge to learn the Word of God and desire the Word of God like an infant desires milk from its mother, so that you may grow thereby. But here's the tragedy. And that is, a Christian must not remain in spiritual infancy. I've known people and pastored people who had been saved for 40 years, 50 years, attended church regularly, were good people, but they were still spiritual infants because they simply would not desire not only the milk of the Word, but they desired also the meat of the Word. They never developed that appetite. Church was something else other than feasting on the Word of God. It was community, friends and family, things of that nature. But they just never seemed to develop an appetite for the strong meat of God's Word. Paul noticed this in the Corinthian congregation. Here's what he wrote. Now, this is in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, because there's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and both of them are long letters stretching into 16, 15 chapters each. And yet this is one of the first things that Paul addresses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you are carnal, whereas there is among you, see here again, there's a problem. And the problem is that the congregation isn't matured spiritually. And these were young Christians. Let's not find too much fault in them, okay? This is the beginning of the church. This is the second generation, perhaps. And they live in a terrible town of Corinth. There is among you envying and strife and divisions. The word division there, literally carried from the Greek into the English, is schism. There is a schism, which is literally somewhat of a division, among you. Are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, you conduct yourselves like the world conducts itself. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now, most of the time we think that a schism, or we say the church is divided, we think of some doctrinal issue, such as baptism, the Lord's Supper, or the polity of the church, such as deacons and all these things. But here, they're divided over two things that are right. Because Paul had preached to these people, and Paul and Apollos, they had preached to these people, and they had believed while these men were preaching. And Paul didn't do anything wrong. He's not trying to lead them astray. And Apollos didn't do anything, and he's not trying to lead them astray. And yet there is a schism. Because one said, you know, Paul preached to me, and I just love him. And the other said, well, Apollos, I think, was just the greatest preacher. And it became a schism in the church. So schisms and divisions can occur over things like the color of the pews or who knows. I once had a lady who attended our church who came by one more morning after I'd preached. And there was a rather large crowd of people, thankfully. And she came by and said, Brother Penn? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, there's no toilet paper in the women's restroom. And I said, thank you. I'll take care of that. Oh, you don't get it. It was important to her, people. And it ought to be straightened up. And I said, yes. And it was. If God's children remain in infancy, the church will be hindered in its mission, because we cannot fight spiritual battles like Paul talked about in Ephesians when he said, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God will not fit babies. The Hebrew Christians were inexperienced in the word. Paul's assessment of their condition was this: for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, and again teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, and the word here means experience, by reason of experience have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul said, I really would like to say some things to you, but I have to keep going over these fundamentals first, principles like, well, he mentions the doctrine of baptism back and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Paul said, I can't really get you into a mature state spiritually because I have to just keep going over and over the very first things, like how to be born again, what baptism is, judgment of God. Paul said, I'd like to do more. But he said, you're just not able to bear it now. Paul's instruction to the Ephesian elders gives us when Paul talked to the Ephesian elders, in fact, he didn't go into Ephesus. He called them out while he was on the road to Rome. He said, I need to meet with you. And here's what a part of what he said was in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. Now, Paul was never going to see these Ephesian elders, the pastors of that church, again. So he called them several miles out of the city to meet him on a road. And here's what he said. I need to encourage you to feed the church of God because it's a purchased possession, and it was purchased by the most precious thing that has ever existed in this world and the world after and the world before, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's why. There's always a reason for these admonitions. I know this, Paul said in verse 29 and 30, that after my departing shall grievous, and that's wild wolves, not just a wolf looking for food, but one who is so aggressive, they'll enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And here's the discouraging thing. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul realized the responsibility of the pastors feeding the church of God, to keep them growing and maturing, to avoid many of the problems, or I should say, most of the problems that bring churches to their knees, divide and separate it, and cause it to become a church that's not worthy of the Lord's attention. Why do preachers in this age refuse to preach doctrinally? Because it's not popular. Entertainment is now what many churches do. Look in the newspaper and you'll see in the advertising, Arkansas Democrat Gazette, they will list churches that are entertainment. Look at it. My attitude toward entertainment is this. If you've come here to this worship service and you say I was entertained, then I apologize to you. We didn't mean to do it, and we're sorry we did it. What we meant to do was feed you. From this choir loft, in the Sunday school rooms, to our little ones, to our teenagers, we meant to feed you the pure, sincere milk and meat of God's Word. Let's stand and sing.